So typically what I've done, what I'm trying to implement as a practice, as a way to stay fresh and on top of things in terms of the preaching event that takes place is in between series, instead of just going to another series, wanna throw something in between a series, you know, a standalone message or something that would get us to the next series. We're in a few weeks we'll be looking at Advent, Christmas season, and so that's going to be the next series. So we're doing some things in between there, and I thought today, you know, let's keep it really light, and you know, sometimes there is just power in just reading the word, and so what I want to do this morning is just read a passage of scripture. If you want to turn to it, it's 1 John chapter 4, starting at verse number 7. If you want to read along, you're welcome to do so. It won't be up on the screen. If you just want to listen to it, maybe you've never just listened to the reading of the text, feel free to do that as well. But I just want to read. It's a text so full of ideals and points that it almost doesn't need a sermon. And so probably the best thing to do with a text like this, 1 John chapter 4 and verse 7, is to just read it. So and I wanna do a good job reading it. So I'm gonna wear my reading glasses. I got my super large print Bible that I still need to use reading glasses with. And so I just want to read the text. Is that okay, church, this morning? All right, here we go. This is 1 John chapter 4, verse number, you like when I do that? 1 John chapter 4, starting at verse number 7. I want to make sure I have a nice clean voice, because I want to do a good reading of this text. All right, here we go. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever, you know, I'm a distracted reader. I have what you call, is it called ADD? ADD. And so when I'm reading, I just get distracted. And I often, when I'm reading, I read the same paragraph over and over. Anyone have that problem? I'm a very, very, very distracted reader. I'm a distracted person just by nature. As such, Thursday mornings, if ever you want to just hang out with me, you can find me typically at the same place. I go to Panera Bread down the street on 256. That's where I typically write my sermons. Because as a distracted person, as weird as it sounds, I need distractions to help me stay focused. And so at Panera Bread, when the, you know, pans are clanking and the bread is burning and the people are talking and they're ordering and everything, for some reason I find a focus there that I can't find anywhere else. I'm a distracted reader. I'm a distracted person. And when I'm reading 1 John, I can't help but be distracted by what I think might be going on in the mind of the person who was writing 1 John. If for instance, the person who wrote 1 John is the same person who wrote the Gospel of John, my mind, when I start reading these verses in 1 John chapter 4, begins to take me to a place where I'm distracted and thinking about what is the writer thinking about, or what is the writer being distracted by as he writes these things in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 7. You see, if the author of the 1 John chapter 4 and verse 7 and following that letter is the same person who wrote the Gospel of John, perhaps it was John the Apostle, the son of Zebedee, who's writing this, I wonder what was informing his mind as he sat perhaps in his study and he began to say, okay, I have to write something about love, and what do I write about love? I wonder what was going on in his brain. I wonder if he began to recall the stories in the Gospel of John that would begin to inform him and to sort of give him the words or the themes to write about in 1 John. I mean, I wonder if he's sitting in his study and there on his table in his study is maybe a meal set up, a simple meal and some objects that he found around his house that's sort of some writer's inspiration. And perhaps he looks there and he has a glass of wine. It's just grape juice, church, don't worry. He has a glass of wine there. And I wonder if when he looks at that glass of wine, he begins to recall the story when he was with Jesus early on in his ministry. And they were at a wedding feast. And his mother came up to him and said, listen, they done ran out of wine. What are we going to do? And Jesus says, listen, this is not my time yet. But what are we going to do? And Jesus seemingly had some compassion, said, listen, I'm not here to kill a party. In fact, I'm here to march in and understanding that it's time to move away from ceremony to celebration. So go tell the people to go fill up the pots with water. And there it was where Jesus performed his first of his miraculous signs, the author says, and he turned water into wine. And as was the custom to serve the best wine first, the most potent wine first, so people could get a little toasty, and then later on you can serve them the water down stuff. They began to drink that wine that Jesus made, and they said, this is the best that we have ever had. You saved the best for last. And I wonder if the author of John began to put together that this Jesus is someone special. He cares. I wonder if the author of 1 John began to recall, and it's again, he's sitting there ready to write what he's about to write in 1 John, and he's just thinking back, and he recalls a conversation that Jesus had in a village of Samaria, where Jews and Samaritans didn't mix, or where men and women didn't talk publicly, but Jesus put aside those cultural taboos and he spoke with this Samaritan woman and began to talk to her in ways that she had never heard before, and she was so amused and amazed that he would actually take time to talk to her at that well. And he says, I'm the living water. Once you get a taste of this living water, you'll never thirst again. And it was as if she was so full of that water, and she began to burst, and she ran into town to tell a bunch of people that, listen, I done found the Messiah. And I wonder if the writer recalled that story and said it must have been love that someone would take a chance to burst through a cultural taboo to talk to a woman in public, to talk to a Samaritan, when Jews and Samaritans, that was the reason we went through Samaria, when we usually go around Samaria, but we went through there because Jesus had something to do. I wonder if the author was sitting there and he looked and he saw this bread, and I wonder if he recalled that day that he and his disciples were in front of a large crowd, and its disciple says, man, they're hungry, and he had them all sit down on a grassy hill, and it kind of has this illusion of them looking like sheep who needed a shepherd. They needed fed, they needed something to eat. He said, just have them sit down, and took a couple pieces of bread, a couple fish, and he blessed it, and somehow everybody that was there had something to eat. I wonder if the author was thinking to himself, man, that had to be love, that someone would have so much concern as to feed people when they were hungry. See, this person is going to be someone different, someone we've never encountered. I wonder if on his table were one of these. I wonder if he kept a memento of that day that the crowd stood there ready to hurl rocks at the woman who they caught in adultery. Perhaps the author was one of them that grabbed a rock just to make sure that he was part of the crowd. I don't know. But I wonder if he recalled how Jesus stooped down and wrote in the ground and stood up and looked at that girl after he had told whoever has no sin, you throw the first stone. I wonder if he recalled the words that he said to this woman when he says, I'm not here to accuse you. go and sin no more. And I wonder if the author began to perceive something about love. I wonder if perhaps on his plate were some grapes. And when he picked up and took the last grape off that vine, I wonder if he recall Jesus speaking to him and his other brothers, apostles, and saying, "You are the branches. I'm the vine, and you are the branches. Like, if you abide in me, I'll abide in you." He says, "As the Father has loved me, so I've loved you. Abide in my love." Or maybe it was that instance where the apostles sat at dinner and Jesus got up from dinner and they're kind of whispering like, "What is he doing? What is he doing? What is he doing? What is he doing?" And he takes a towel and he wraps it around himself, Jesus did. And he gets down on his knees with a bowl of water and a towel and he washes their feet. And as he was washing their feet, he says, "Now, you realize why I'm doing this, right?" He says, "I'm doing this because I love you. And as I've washed your feet, I want you to wash the feet of others." I wonder if the author of 1 John began to recall all these stories. And I wonder if he probably the event that he remembers most vividly was when Jesus was on the cross and he was there at the cross as well with Jesus' mommy. And there was this instance where Jesus spoke from the cross. He didn't say a lot from the cross, but what he said was pretty profound and pretty powerful. And there was this moment where Jesus spoke down to the cross and he looked at this disciple. He looked at this author of 1 John and the Gospel of John. And he looks at his mother and says, "Mom, this is your son." And he looks at the disciple and says, "Yo, this is your mom." And from that point on, that disciple took care of Jesus' mom. And so day after day, as they resided perhaps in the same residence, there was this constant reminder of a Savior who loved them so much that he left them with a legacy of love. Do you see how Jesus from the cross was setting forth this ethic? Take care of each other. The best way to take care of each other is love. I wonder if that's what the author was going through. I wonder if he was distracted by all of those stories. See, it's okay to be distracted. But it's like, what do we get distracted by, right? This week, I was severely distracted. Go to his next picture. Tyshawn Lee, a 9-year-old boy in Chicago, lured into an alley by gang members and executed by gunshot. 9 years old. The belief is that the motive is that he was the son of a rival gang member. And so the gangs thought, you know what we'll do? We'll take our rival's son, we'll march him in an alley, a 9-year-old kid, and we'll kill him dead. What in the world? Then I began to think, while we might not use guns, we do the same thing in churches. You see, instead of doing what's in the best interest of each other, that's love, we find ways to take each other out. If I can just take out my opponent, if I can just take out that person, if I can just do that, we do that in churches. We do it in individual churches. We do it amongst denominations. You got the Baptists killing the Methodists and the Lutherans killing the Presbyterians and the Church of Christ killing the Pentecostals. Distractions. Instead of taking care of each other, we kill each other. And we do it in the spiritual sense, church, all the time. I was distracted. I was troubled. There are so many thoughts that go through my mind. How we're just killing each other in our communities. Little kids becoming victims of violence for no reason except that they're related to some thugs. Can I just call it for what it is? But then on a spiritual plane, we're doing the same thing in churches. Distracted. Now, I'm a pretty optimistic guy. I am. Glass is half full, not half empty. I'm an optimistic guy, but this story here messed me up. Until a couple days later, where I heard another story. Go to the next picture. Here's a picture of Ladarius Wiley, 11-year-old kid, who, while standing at the bus stop with his little sister, saw a car coming right at his little sister, pushed his sister out the way, and was struck by the car and killed. So earlier in the week, taking out of a 9-year-old, because that's what we do, we take out our opponents, right? But then 2 days later, we get a story of a young man who, forget Batman, Superman, Iron Man, Ant-Man, was a hero, who said, "I will sacrifice my life for my little sister." And he lost his life tragically because of sacrificial love. So whereas a few days ago my optimism was put into jeopardy, it was rescued by the heroics of this young man. Because that's what love is. That's what took place here. Sacrificial love. You ever think about what Christ gave up to love us? You ever think about what Christ had to fight within himself to say, you know what, I'll sacrifice that because I love. And I wonder how many times, Dion, have you sacrificed your standing, your belief, your theology, your emotion in order to love someone? Yeah, I wonder if in the mind of the author of 1 John and John were all these stories that he was an eyewitness to and all these themes that seem to end with Jesus talking about love. Not talking about how to do the temple rites, not talking about how to do this or that, but how to love. And I wonder if that's what prompted him to write these words. Dear friends, Let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. This is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him, in them, and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command: anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. What a powerful message. And what a very poignant reminder that amidst all the distractions that we have in this world, in our churches, across denominational lines, God's command is love. But we're distracted, aren't we? We're distracted by what goes on in our homes, or what goes on our job, or what goes on in the news. But the call from God, it's to love. I wish I knew the best way to do this. You know, we do invitations all the time, and hey, if the church can do anything for you, come forward and we'll pray for you, and that's such a beautiful thing. We'll do that in just a second. But I guess before we do that, or I have to give this very poignant invitation flowing right out of the text for today. And some say, Dion, I have a friend, a preacher friend, who had a meeting with his elders recently within the past month. And they said to him, you preach too much about love. I'm not making that up. That was, you preach too much about love. Perhaps he preaches too much about love because he doesn't see love in the church. I don't know. But if you want to accuse me of preaching too much about love, I will accept that criticism. My invitation right now is for everyone in here to take a self-examination. Stop playing games. Take a deep, deep look. And when you consider your relationships with your brothers and sisters in here, I invite you to love. If you're not abiding in Christ, if you're not abiding in his love, it's going to be hard for you to love. So I want to invite you to abide in his love, and then I want you to love. You can take this message wherever you want. You can apply it wherever you want. You can parse it and take parts of it and apply. Do whatever you want to do. But the invitation today is go love somebody. Because what I'm afraid is that many of us, we've been distracted. We've been distracted. Now, it's okay to be distracted writing a sermon in Panera Bread. But when it comes to the body of Christ, distractions is going to lead us all to hell. So, church, love one another. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love, your perfect love that changes things, that casts out fear, that fuels us with the right motivation to love our brothers and sisters, to love our enemies, to love our spouses, to love our children. Thank you for your love. And Father, forgive us if we have fallen prey to distractions instead of love. So God, we confess our love to you. And Father, we confess our love to one another, but through confessing our love for you and one another, as you demonstrated your love, you didn't just tell us you love us, you demonstrated your love. God, we're going to demonstrate our love towards you. We're going to demonstrate our love towards one another. So thank you for your love and for abiding in us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If there's something that the church can do for you, we're going to sing this song. We will stand, so you can stand if you want. You can grab the person's hand next to you if you want. But church, let's love one another. Let's stand. Let's sing.